response here. This one is one we do every now and then. And so Psalm 118, it says, today is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And so, repeat after me. Today is the day the Lord has made. And I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day the Lord has made. And I will rejoice and be glad in it. Come on, first service, gotta wake up. Today is the day the Lord has made. And I will rejoice and be glad in it. I love it. Amen. So, this is the power of God's word, his sovereignty, his presence, his glory, that all things that happen in this world, even in the chaos, even in the crazy and the seemingly out of control, it is the reminder that he's the king of the universe and he holds us in his hands. And his ways are good. And for all those who love him, who are aligned with his purpose, those who have surrendered their lives to him and are not raging against him and have loved his appearing in Christ, all things work for the good of those who love him and are called to his purposes. Amen? That does not mean that life will be easy. It does not mean you won't face difficulty. It does not mean that you won't deal with anxieties or stressors or things that don't make sense. That's not what it means. You know what it means? He's very good. And he's a very sovereign, good father. And he's way smarter than me because I can't even seem to get the wires figured out on this thing. All right. I think I got it that time. It's like choking me. I'm up here being hung in front of you. But the power of all of that is the reminder of this is when we steep ourselves in his word. Not our feelings, not the circumstances around us. Guys, we live in a world at war. It always has been. You look at the news, I don't know about you, it's not very encouraging. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's great. But oftentimes, you're reminded we live in a fallen world. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to continue through our series in 2 Timothy called Poured Out. And we've come to a specific charge from the Apostle Paul to preach the word, in season and out, to preach the word, to be reminded of the stable realities of who God is in season and out, in every season, and to rally around that word. So I want you to remember that these are, this letter, 2 Timothy, this is a letter, and these are the final words of the Apostle Paul written to his young son in the faith, Timothy. And so Paul is awaiting execution here from a Roman prison, and history actually tells us that he would indeed be executed not long after this letter was written, and it's clear to us that Paul knew what was coming. And so in his final days, in his final hours, his attention turns to young Timothy and the church that Timothy was pastoring in the city of Ephesus. And he's reminding them that this is not all there is. He's reminding them to keep the faith. He's reminding them to live lives poured out, even in the face of difficulty and confusion and chaos, to keep the main thing the main thing. And as his letter comes to a close here in chapter 4, the focus and the theme begins to narrow into the significant charge to preach the word. To preach the full scope of what he called in chapter 3, the God-breathed sacred writings. Guys, to be a disciple of Jesus, we talk about this a lot. It means following Jesus and helping others find and follow Jesus. It's the major theme, not only in 2 Timothy, but throughout the entire Bible, the Word of God. Like, this is what it means to be a Christian. A true disciple of Jesus means that you are following Jesus and you're helping others find and follow Jesus. If that's not what you mean by being a Christian, then I'm not sure what you mean by being a Christian or being a disciple. It may be that you're not really understanding what the Bible means by that. And so here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're given real insight into one of the most powerful tools that God gives us for making disciples, and that is the ministry of preaching the word. Now, I realize that I am literally a preacher preaching about preaching. I get it. Like, that's not lost on me, And oftentimes, because of this situation, that oftentimes this passage or this type of reality or truth kind of gets overlooked because people are like, oh, well, I don't want to make it about me or the significance of what I'm doing more than anyone else. And so that this often gets lost on people and skipped over. But I also know the importance of preaching the word. And I know that the significance of preaching the word has come under attack in our society, often because people don't understand why it matters so much. And so you need to know the biblical significance of what we do here each week and why it matters. And so this is part of the power of actually preaching the word. Like, I'm not just preaching what I want to or using the Bible to support my opinions. Like, we're actually preaching God's word here, which means teaching and giving the why behind the what for all that we do as a church as we walk through the Holy Scriptures. And so I want to connect our heads and our hearts with the heart of God and his priorities, his plan, his purpose in our lives today and with the big picture that we are a part of. And so a big part of that revolves around not just reading the word individually. Praise God for that, and you should be. Like, if this is the only time you're being fed, you're probably starving. But there is a very real significance to the ministry of preaching the word and rallying around the preached word as a people, as a local church. This matters. It's all a part of God's design. It's why we preach verse by verse through the scriptures. It's part of what we call expository preaching. And so it's why the church has rallied around pulpits and preaching for thousands of years. It's why it's honestly more important today than it ever has been before. Like, remember, this letter isn't just a private personal letter from Paul to Timothy. It is a letter from Paul to Timothy, but also remember that it was read aloud and preached before the entire congregation in Ephesus, probably by Timothy, their pastor himself. He was like, I want you to know what he's telling me. I want to bring you in on these truths. And so this letter has circulated through and been read aloud and preached by generations of gospel-centered, Great Commission-oriented churches full of lovers of God for almost 2,000 years now. Because God wants you, the church, to know the significance of preaching the word. Because the word of God matters. The gospel of Jesus Christ matters, and the preaching of the word of God is primary in unifying God's people and accomplishing the Great Commission. So this morning, and by the way, the Great Commission is simply making disciples who make disciples of the nations to the ends of the earth. Guess what? That's kind of where we are right now, by the way. Okay? So we're not sending people necessarily to the other side of the earth. We are the other side of the earth because this thing started in Israel. And here we are. And God's word is going forth, and it has been, and it's spreading. And this morning, we're going to walk through 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 5, and I'm going to preach the word about preaching the word. And so as I do, I'm going to highlight three clear things that inform the way or the why behind the what for us here at Risen Church and cast a little vision. And so 3 points here. This will be the framework for the rest of our time. Number one, we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. We're going to talk about why that matters. Number two, we preach Christ as Savior and Lord. And then number three, we preach the priority of Christ's purpose in the world, the Great Commission. And if you've been with us for any amount of time here, you know that all of this is true. None of this is going to be new for you, but I hope to kind of give a little why behind the what this morning for it, a little extra, okay? And so here's what I want you to get this morning if you get nothing else. It comes straight out of the scriptures. Like, when we rally around the preached word, we rally around the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power unto God, or the power of God unto salvation, okay? So we're going to get into all of this. So 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. You guys ready? You with me? All right, here we go. Verse 1, I charge you, right out of the gate, that's a loaded term. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So what's going to come next matters, right? I mean, this is, you should be on the edge of your seat. Timothy is on the edge of his seat as he reads this. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by the appearing of his kingdom, preach the word. Say, preach the word. Point one, we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. So this weekend, we had our weekender. It was really great. It was exciting. I loved getting to know so many people. It was a very successful time. We met at the offices. Our weekender is just simply an on-ramp to connection in our church. It's an opportunity for people to learn the why behind the what, vision, mission, values, who we are. It gives them a chance to meet some of our leaders and pastors, and it gives us a chance to get to know them. And it's the opportunity for people to learn how to join our church officially as partners, which is just our word for member, and make this your kind of home church. And so it was a great time. But one of the most important things we talked about that we covered at the Weekender was our top value, which is that we are gospel-centered. We're gospel-centered church. Like, all of our other values flow out of that top central priority of gospel centrality, which means that we are all about Jesus Christ and the good news of his kingdom. That's what our church is about. We're all about Jesus. And so the reason that I clarify this, and the reason we kind of go over it and cover it, is because our society tends to be very confused about what the gospel is, or even what the word gospel means. Like, often when people use the word gospel, they think of a certain genre of music with a choir and an organ, right? Like, that's oftentimes what the world thinks. It's like gospel is, well, it's, and frankly, really good music, right? Or maybe when you think of the word gospel or you hear gospel, then you think of that entry level, sort of like rudimentary part of Christianity, as if the gospel only refers to how you become a Christian rather than the whole scope of Christianity and the whole scope and breadth of God's truth and his message to us through his word. The whole thing. Like, even for most people who grew up in the church, they often think about the gospel this way. I have friends who have been walking with Jesus for so long, and they literally think that gospel centrality just means that you operate as a platform for evangelism, and that's it. Like, they think of the gospel as how you start as a Christian, but if you're going to mature, you need to move on to, you know, like, the deeper things. So when they hear that our church is a gospel-centered church, some people think that it's a church that only focuses on presenting the most elementary message of Jesus to as many people as possible just to get them saved from hell, and then we just kind of rinse and repeat, and that's all that we talk about, and that's all that we do. So I want to clarify to you this morning that when we talk about the gospel, we are talking about the primary message that the entire Word of God is conveying, from Genesis, which is the first book, through to Revelation, which is the last. And so every verse of the Bible is tied into the overarching story of redemption by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And it's the selfless grace and love that informs every area of our lives. This is actually how you mature. You don't mature by leaving the gospel aside, moving on from it, guys. The way that you grow in your sanctification and your spiritual maturity is by applying this beautiful gospel of grace to every area of your life. Again, when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about the primary message that the entire word's conveying. Remember, Jesus Christ is the Word of God in the flesh. And so the gospel isn't just about how we start, it's how we continue. It's how we go and grow. If you move away from the gospel, you move away from Jesus himself. Like, it's not just about having a better marriage. It's about applying the covenantal self-sacrificial love of God in Christ to and through marriages by looking to the bridegroom himself as the bride of Christ, the church. And that's how we grow in our covenantal marriages, by applying the gospel. Parenting, relationships, Like, it's about dying to self and finding security in the unconditional love and affirmation of God in Christ when we face things like injustice or shame, or we struggle with anxiety, or our pride comes up, or all of these things start trying to grab us and pull us out. And it's the gospel that anchors us and roots us in the hope of who Christ is and who we are as a result. It's about applying the gospel to the way that we steward our resources, our time, our talent, our treasure, not just for this life, but with eternity in mind. That's the gospel message, that this is not all there is, that you've been bought and purchased, redeemed, and spirit-filled for something much greater than the agendas that we tend to focus on in this life only. And so when we talk about preaching the word, and we talk about preaching the gospel, we're talking about taking in the full scope of God's sacred scripture, Old and New Testament, through the lens of this message. Like trying it all, like again, tying it all into that overarching message of redemption, that story of redemption that all blatantly points to Jesus Christ. Guys, one of the things that I want you to see, and I hope that as you walk with us and journey through the scriptures with us, is that you will find that part of the miraculous evidence, I would even say proof, of God's word and that it is actually divine and supernatural is how this book that's been written over thousands of years with many different authors all blatantly points to one man and one message. All of it. And that's Jesus Christ. And so it's through that message that we're able to clarify the ambiguity of it. When you're like, what is Leviticus about? What is Exodus about? What are all these ceremonial Old Testament laws about? Well, they're pointing and preparing people for Jesus. All of it. That's what it's about. And so, like, it's through that message that we're able to, this gospel message, these gospel glasses that we put on, and then we read the scriptures and we understand and we clarify the ambiguity of all of it, and we bring it into real focus even and especially for our lives today. And so we tend to refer to this as here as gospel glasses, and those are the ones through which we are able to see and savor all of this at a heart level. As his word, Old and New Testament, leads us to a deeper and deeper revelation of who Jesus is, who we are, and the role that we now play even in redemptive history, because you're a part of a much bigger story. Guys, it even helps us process what's going on in the world, even today. Like over the past few years, I've preached through the entire book of Revelation, Daniel, and large portions of Ezekiel. These are like apocalyptic books that talk about eschatology, which means like end times stuff, the last days, right? And so if you've been walking through all of that with us, I don't have time to get into all of this stuff in detail now, but I will say that, hey, guys, what's happening in the Middle East right now with all this Iran stuff and Israel? It shouldn't come as a big surprise. If you're in his word and you're seeing this stuff, guys, in so many ways, it is congruent with biblical prophecy about the return of Christ and the last days, which, as we've seen, God's word is pretty clear that we are now in those last days. And so, listen, because some of you are like, man, preach that, let's go. We have a lot. Right? And we will continue to as we go through his word, because his word is all just focused on all of these things. But hear me, this is not like a political commentary. Like, this is an eternal commentary about the significance of the moment that we now live in and what matters most. So listen, this is not a call to sensationalism or fascination or even speculation or some like divisive opinionated debate on, again, end times theology and what's happening and why. It's all of this is a clear call to every Christian to seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness now, today. It's a call to the priority of the gospel and the Great Commission in faith, not fear. To not just be hearers of the word, but doers. And so here at Risen, when we talk about, again, gospel-centered preaching, it means we're walking through the full breadth of God's word and exposing, expounding, expositing how it all centers around the good news of Christ's kingdom for us today. and the world around us. And so the church has rallied around this ministry of the preached word, again, from the beginning. Acts 6, we talked about this at the Weekender. Acts chapter 6 even refers to it as the specific ministry, the ministry of the preached word, the ministry of the word. And so when needs arose in the early church, right out of the gate, the apostles appointed other servant leaders to meet those needs so that the ministry of the word wouldn't be hindered. Feel free to go back and read Acts chapter 6. But it happened not because those other needs in the church didn't matter, but because the preached word, the preaching of the word, is such a significant instrument for the church to rally around the Great Commission and unify in the gospel. So guys, you need to understand, we are the continuation of the church that's described in the book of Acts. Like, we care about the needs of people, absolutely, and it's why we're intentional in identifying and raising up servant leaders to care and serve together. And it's also why we say things like, the sermon starts in the parking lot, even when there's a fishing tournament happening, and we have to be extra intentional with having people make sure that people have a parking spot. That's a clear, like, guys, the truth is, in so many ways, the preached word can take a back seat to so many other important logistical issues. Because I'll tell you what, that stuff bothers me. And if we didn't have a team of people in the parking lot, I'd be out there, like, come on, trying to, like, study my notes and internalize and point somebody to a parking spot. Because this is, I understand that it matters, and so praise God, I'm not the only one that does, right? Amen? So we unify and we serve together. But again, this is why. To make a place and a space for the proclamation of the gospel. And we rally around God's word. We rally around God's presence, in his presence, by his power, as we draw out the depths of this message for every aspect of life from every book and letter of the Bible, Old and New Testament. But again, always tying it back into the central message of it all, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's the charge here from the Apostle Paul. In the presence of the one who will judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. Meaning, preach the word. It matters. This is the charge. Preaching matters. What we do here matters. There's a priority to preaching the word, rallying around this gospel. Again, like, we don't take ourselves seriously here. I don't know if you've realized that or not. Like, if I trip and fall or knock something over, I'm just going to laugh. It's not a big deal, you know? We just pick it back up and we keep going. You know what I mean? But you know what? We do take the gospel seriously. Amen? And we take this charge to preach his God-breathed word seriously, and it's why I always pray that as I decrease, he would increase within me and speak prophetically through me. Like, from the beginning, guys, again, vision. I want to give you some history for all of this in God's word, for the why behind the what. From the beginning, God's people have gathered in God's place around God's word. From the beginning. Guys, the universe was created through a sermon. Do you know that? God spoke creation into existence. God preached creation into existence. Then Adam and Eve, God's people in God's place, gathered in community in the Garden of Eden around God's word. Remember in Exodus, when Moses is called to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. If you keep reading, the point wasn't just so that they would be free from their slavery. He doesn't just say, let my people go just for their own freedom. Listen, it was so that they would be free to gather together and rally around God's word in God's place at Mount Sinai and worship. If you go back, it says that. Let my people go so that they will gather around and worship me. And he gave them his word through the Ten Commandments. And they rallied around that and identified as God's people. It's always mattered. This is literally, like, Jesus Christ then appears as the very word of God in the flesh, and he gathers God's people together to teach and preach the word of God. You guys know Jesus was a preacher? He came preaching and teaching the kingdom. John the Baptist paved the way for him through preaching. In Acts 2, the first thing that the disciples did after they were filled with the Holy Spirit as the church was born, the first thing they did was preach a sermon. The early church began with a spirit-filled, gospel-centered sermon, and thousands of people came to Christ. It was like instant megachurch with all the problems that would come with that. Guys, we preach the word, we pray the word, we sing the word, we marvel and dialogue and discuss God's word together. We center on, rest upon, revel in, and rally around his God-breathed word, presence, and purpose. Because God's word points us to his presence and his purpose. Like, that doesn't mean that we're just mechanically rattling off random Bible verses that have no heartfelt meaning to us, okay? It means that we're connecting head and heart from those scriptures to the gospel, which is the doorway to that intimate relationship with the King of the universe that you were created for. And so are your neighbors, and so are your friends and your relatives and your acquaintances and your coworkers. So we preach the gospel. Paul wrote in Romans 1, verse 15, he says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." This message itself is the power of God. It's not about your ability or your education or my capacity or to compel or all of that stuff. It's in itself, the word of God is itself powerful. So this is the gospel. That God became a man and he lived the life that we couldn't live and he died the death that we deserved to die because of sin and the condemnation that we deserved, even the ultimate condemnation that we deserved. He took upon himself, and the only one with enough glory to pay for what we owed paid it in full at the cross and said, "It is finished." Paid in full. Tetelestai. That's what that word means in the Greek. Paid in full. And he conquered death in the grave, and the curse of sin and death was broken by Christ himself. And he conquers death in the grave through the resurrection, and he paves the way to eternal life with God the Father. And it's an eternal life that doesn't just start one day when we die. It starts the moment we place our faith and hope in what he did for us at the cross. And the separation because of sin has been bridged by the cross itself. And he now, even now, comes and meets us, and he fills us with his spirit, and he empowers us, and he gives us new hearts, new desires, new affections. It doesn't mean you're perfect immediately. It does mean, though, that you're perfectly loved and now called to something greater, a part of a much bigger, greater story. Second point, we preach Christ as Savior and Lord. Oftentimes that kind of language that Christ is Savior and Lord, or Lord and Savior, or Savior King, sometimes that stuff gets lost on us because we hear it so much. But I want you to think about what it means. Look at verse 2. So preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So again, in season and out of season basically means when it's easy and when it's difficult, right? Preach the gospel. Remember Jesus is both Savior and Lord, which means sometimes it's easy to preach Jesus as Savior and leave out the fact that he's also Lord. You know what I'm talking about, right? Think about that. It's easy sometimes to preach Jesus is your Savior and leave out the fact that he's also your Lord, your King. That he's on the throne. And to receive him as Savior means to receive him as Lord. But if he's not the Lord of your life, he says, "Follow me." But guys, listen, if we're not following him, if he's not the Lord of your life, if his words and his ways and his heart and his desire and his word doesn't matter to you, then he's not Lord. And listen, if he's not your Lord, then guys, he's also not your Savior. This is the reality. There are two ditches here on either side of this gospel path as we follow Jesus, okay? There's two ditches. One ditch says, "I can't be good enough, so why even try?" It's that self-centered ditch that takes grace for granted and ignores the heart of God, right? He's like, he's Savior, but he's not Lord. That's kind of how we operate, or people operate. And so, again, you need to understand that that is lovers of self rather than lovers of God. It's still highly self-centered, self-oriented, right? And that's kind of how Paul describes the last days in chapter 3, that people will be in the last days lovers of self rather than lovers of God. And so here, that's one way that that manifests in people. But there's another ditch on the other side of that path, that gospel path. And it's the ditch that says Jesus is Lord, but not Savior. This one is sneaky, okay? Like, this is often the ditch religious people fall into as they react to those in that other ditch that are taking grace for granted. And then instead of looking to Jesus on that gospel path, they just run right over into that other ditch. And this is the ditch that says, I'm better because of my discipline. I'm pleasing to God because of all my good works that are so contrasted to your bad works. It's the heart that hates the idea of needing grace because you're still trying to prove that you're worthy without any need of God. So you look to your rituals and your disciplines and your obedience and your comfort for salvation comes through your capacity to earn it or be worthy of it. But those things can't save because you're not the Savior. You're not your Savior. Again, it's just another form of being lovers of self rather than lovers of God. So hear this. Spiritual maturity doesn't mean you've moved past your dependence on grace. In fact, the more mature you are in Christ, the more you realize just how much you need Jesus. Amen? Oh, come on now. Amen? Spiritual maturity recognizes that we need him, that even your best works aren't worthy of the King of Glory. And so we don't come to him and present him a resume. We come to him and we say, thank you. My life is an offering poured out for you because you're worth it. Not because I'm trying to earn salvation, but because you have freely given it to me and now my heart has changed. That's worship. And so his word reveals these things, that we never outgrow this gospel. And so we preach the word in season and out of season, when it's easy or when it's difficult, when it's received and when it's rejected. And so he says, reprove, which has to do with our head, correcting wrong thinking, renewing our minds and aligning with God's word and his ways. It says rebuke, which has to do with the heart or intentions. It's addressing the deeper roots that are out of step with the heart of God. It exposes the roots at a heart level in us. When we get rebuked, it hurts because it's deep, right? Because we're talking about the deep source stuff, the why behind the what. And then exhort, he says, which has to do with the hands, what you do with what God has given you. That actually does matter. Much of 2 Timothy here is, in this letter, is Paul exhorting Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God in him for the gospel. To not live bound by fear, but to stand and walk by faith and power and love and self-control provided to him by the very Spirit of God for the glory of God, as he does, in fact, enter into the good works that he was created for. That's the power here. And so Timothy's going to need it because apparently he's pastoring a pretty difficult church with a tendency to reject God's ways for their own passions and preferences. And so Paul says, in season or out, whether you feel like it or not, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and do it. Hear this, because listen, you guys here, when you hear like these terms, reprove, rebuke, exhort, like even you don't even hear the exhort part. You're still like, man, are you just going to rebuke me all day long? You're just going to beat me up? Is that what this is about? It just sounds really negative. But hear this. And sometimes people take that on. And they start, it's a way of fanning their egos because I'm so much better than everybody. And I look down and squash them and it's like, you're rebuked. I'm rebuking. What are we doing? Listen. He says, do it with complete, say complete, patience. Complete patience. And complete teaching. Sometimes, man, you get upset with people and people, like, we want to rebuke somebody and they don't even know they don't even know who Jesus is. Like, what are we doing? Complete patience and complete teaching. Why behind the what? That's what we're doing here. the why behind the what. It's casting vision. Like, we don't just drop the hammer on people. We patiently give them the why behind the what. We cast vision of Christ and his kingdom and his gospel of grace and the Great Commission. But also, we don't shrink back in fear, because sometimes you got to drop the hammer. And Paul does that often. He's also doing it in complete patience and complete teaching. Verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers, plural, to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Guys, this is a description of the last days, when people are lovers of self and pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's the non-committal culture of self-autonomy, just looking for somewhere to make them feel good about themselves. It's that confirmation bias that looks for the guy that's going to tell them what they already believe. Because the heart of the human heart desires to be God. Guys, listen, I love you. And because I love you, I'm not just here to make you feel good about yourself. I'm not. Like, now, hear me. I'm not a jerk trying to make you feel bad about yourself either, okay? That's not what we're doing here. The goal is to point you to the way God feels about you in Christ. That's what matters. That's what we're doing. Because honestly, nothing else matters. And he's so patient, and he's so good, and he's so kind, and he's so merciful, and he's so loving, but that doesn't mean that he's compromising. Because he's also the King of glory, truth, and justice. And in his love, he speaks truth and grace. And he calls us to live in the identity that he's declared over us in Christ. And so these myths that he refers to, these myths that he's talking about, they're lies. They're lies that twist the message of God's word. They twist the gospel and compromise God's priorities for us in this world that is passing away by appealing to our temporary pleasures and preferences. So, verse 5, he says, as for you, which if you go back into chapter 3, he has said this often. But you, as for you, you, however, you know why? Because you're set apart. And he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, that's fun, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Do you guys know that you are all given the ministry of reconciliation? All of you, not just the pastors. Like, you've all been given the priesthood of all believers. That it's the church that carries out this great commission to make disciples who make disciples. It's why when we do baptisms, we often have partners baptizing people. It's not just me or the elders doing it. Like, this is part of us all rallying around and not just engaging the world, but engaging, embracing, equipping, empowering, and encouraging to operate in this gospel great commission. And so that word there for evangelist actually comes from the Greek word euangelion, and it's literally translated good news, which is where we get our word gospel from. And so to do the work of an evangelist is literally to be a gospeler. Think about it. It's to be a gospeler, to live with the priority of God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven in mind, and that be your top priority. The full scope of it. Not just getting people in the door and being like, great, you're good? Okay, bye. Sometimes that is the case, and sometimes those are the extenuating circumstances, but God's desire for the local church is to create a gospel community that embraces, engages, equips, empowers, and encourages others to do likewise. That's the power of it, and that's been the power of it as it has, this kingdom has advanced upon the earth for 2,000 years. So this is sober thinking, which is the final point here, leads to the final point. We preach the priority of Christ's purpose in the world, which is the Great Commission. So listen, this world is constantly trying to inebriate your spiritual senses to the reality that this is not all there is. You probably feel that. I don't need to preach that. You know that. You know that it can often be a shock when you face things like death. Because it's like, wait a minute. You mean this doesn't go on forever? No. The reality is that, look, the myth is that this is all there is. The reality is that heaven, not a myth. Hell, not a myth. The dismissal of those eternal realities is the real made-up story because we don't want to deal with what is true often about the reality and circumstance in which we live. And so these myths are made-up stories to comfort our temporary preferences, to comfort us with our temporary preferences. So God's word is clear. This life is just a blip on the eternal radar. And so the lie of this world is that our ultimate purpose in life is to just merely the pursuit of happiness in this life. But if happiness is defined as simply comfortable circumstances, then that makes anything difficult or sacrificial. Now that's the enemy. And so we're going to see this more and more as we go through this chapter in the coming weeks, because Paul's going to shift into a charge to tap into the heart and the priority of Jesus for our world. And so he's led here. Paul leads by example with a life poured out like a drink offering of worship unto the Lord. That's where he's going to talk in the next few verses. A life leveraged for the gospel. He's going to say things that this is a life that 2 Corinthians tells us it was afflicted in every way but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. That's the life that he lived. It was a life leveraged for the gospel of Jesus. As he said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, it's one of my favorite passages. He says, him we proclaim, we, all of us. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. God, I love it so much. Guys, this gospel isn't just about living perfectly, comfortably, anxiety-free lives. That's a myth. That's a myth. If your primary enemy in this world is your own anxiety, you're just going to be anxious about your anxiety. You're just going to be self-oriented and self-centered. And listen to me, you're probably not going to make any progress out of it anyway. That's the irony of being self-focused. Okay? This is part of like a major, major myth that this society is drinking in. There are plenty of teachers, though, who will scratch those itching ears and push you to focus all your energy on yourself and your own mental health, but in the process never once point you to the King of Glory and the Prince of Peace, who himself is the source of true shalom. He's the only place that we can find true restoration. Ironically, when you focus all your attention on yourself, again, it just perpetuates more anxiety and fear. But we preach the word and we behold the life and we follow the King, even the King who said in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And that comes with a certain level of difficulty and sacrifice. But at the end of the day, listen, we don't labor alone. We don't walk this out alone. That's why he's like, you're going to have anxieties. Cast them upon the Lord. He cares for you. And he's conquered it all. We operate alongside of and even in the arms of Christ the King, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the Lord of the harvest, the one who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is light and my burden is easy, and yet we are to be yoked up with him and on mission with him. That's why it's a commission. And then we rest assured, and you can rest assured, that the rest that we see from the Lord of the harvest is not checked out from or on the sidelines of his great commission. You will not find rest there because you were not designed for that couch. You were designed to be in the game. Amen? Now I'm going to close with this. John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What a powerful passage. My sheep. So he's juxtaposing, he's contrasting sheep from goats. true Christian believers, his flock, from the world that kind of pretends. The crowd from family. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And at the end of the book of John in chapter 21, Peter is face to face with the bodily resurrected Christ after denied even knowing him three times and wondering, am I a goat? And he stands there and in this powerful shower of grace and restoration, Jesus asks Peter the same question three times in a row. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? And when Peter says yes, all three times, Jesus charges him. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Here's the point. What do you feed Christ's sheep with? His own word. His own word. This is what the true flock of God always responds to. This is what we feast on. This is how you draw the flock out of the crowd. This is his word, his voice in the gospel saying, come to me, rest in me, receive me, feast on me, trust in me, follow me. This is how we turn the crowd into family, and this is how the church has and always will be built. This is the foundation. And so we feed them the gospel. We feast on it because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This is the why behind the what, because he is the why behind the what. Let's pray.